Hello, and welcome again to Studies in the Gospels on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host of this program, where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are in a portion of our study that we are calling a Year of Development in Jerusalem and around that area. And today we're going to continue, as we have in the last few weeks, as we've looked at Jesus' warnings to the multitude. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Now let's go, as we continue in Luke 12, to verses 49 and 50 as we begin today. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus begins this final section of chapter 12 with the reason he came, and that was to cast fire on the earth. Jesus has come to bring judgment, not comfort or ease. The fire that Jesus was talking about is the purifying fire of God's judgment. The truth is that Jesus was going to endure his own fiery trial with his impending death on the cross. And the baptism that Jesus speaks of is his own suffering that he will endure. Jesus establishes in this section that he is going to endure suffering himself. Difficulties, suffering, and judgment are also coming for us, because that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now we see that being a disciple can cause division in a family. Notice now, as we pick up again in verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." While Jesus came to bring peace between us and God, Jesus does not bring peace between us and other people. The reason for this is that not everyone will belong to Jesus. Therefore, there will be division, difficulties, and problems between those who are the people of God and those who are not. Jesus suffered, and it will also happen to us. You need to know that if you are passionate about Jesus, you will experience conflict, division, and strife. Now, in particular, Jesus points out the strife that is going to occur within families, as we just read in verses 52 and 53. Notice those again. "For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus had family conflicts, as we recall. Remember that his brothers did not believe he was the Messiah before his resurrection. This certainly would have caused tension in their family dynamic. And we understand the more devoted we become, the more conflicts will arise. There are usually two directions that family conflict is expressed: criticism or ostracism. Either our family will criticize us for being devoted to following Jesus, or they will cut us off from family gatherings for being devoted to following Jesus. Perhaps you have experienced this division. Many of us are fortunate to have families that are not divided by loyalties to Jesus, but we must recognize that there are many who must endure that challenge. Jesus wants you to know that if you are experiencing conflict because of your love for Jesus, don't be surprised, for Jesus himself endured the same. Following Jesus causes family problems. The only way those conflicts are resolved is if the whole family becomes passionate followers of Jesus. Otherwise, family members are not going to understand why you put the Lord ahead of your family. When you are criticized for your faith, you know that you are enduring such suffering with good cause. The Lord is everything, and the Lord cannot take second place just to keep harmony within our earthly families. This is what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, when he said, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." A believer is not enslaved to unbelievers, even in marriage, as we just read about in 1 Corinthians 7:15. To put the family ahead of faith and service to Jesus, the believer is not required to do this. When you are cut off and ostracized, know that you have the family of God to support you. Now, when this is the case in a marriage, we must understand that if the unbeliever departs, it does not reward a right of remarriage. But they must not be allowed to stop you from following God. You can be a part of the family of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that being a disciple of Jesus means that families will become divided. Now, verses 54 through 56 point out to us that disciples recognize the signs of judgment. Go with me now, verse 54. "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, You say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Jesus goes further to ask if we see the signs of the coming judgment. An individual might be smart about the weather. We can stay prepared for changes in the weather through the forecast. But are we prepared for the coming judgment? Jesus talked about his return and the need for his servants to be ready and not unfaithful. Jesus amplifies that message here. We make every preparation for what will happen to us today. We wear the right clothes and make sure that we are ready for the day. But we are preparing for all the wrong things. How foolish is it to be prepared for a various type of weather and not be prepared for the coming of the Lord and the judgment he brings with him? How foolish is it for us to check the weather first thing every morning, but then not check our hearts every day? Why do we put so much effort into worrying about the environment and the weather and fail to put this much effort and even more effort to prepare for the second coming of the Lord? And so, we see that is how the unprepared disciple will be. But it's different with the disciple that is ready for the judgment, the one that is prepared. Notice now these last three verses, beginning in verse 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. The final three verses of chapter 12 tell a short story about how disciples should be ready for judgment. Settle with your accusers before you get to the judge, so that you are not handed over to the officer to be put in prison. The picture is fairly simple. Don't wait till you get to the judge. Settle your debt beforehand so that you will not be put in prison when you are brought before the judge. The message that Jesus wants us to recognize, that is, if we ignore God's call to repentance, then we eventually will be hauled off into judgment. We need to understand the debt that we have before God. We need to see the coming judgment that will be passed against us and settle up with God before it's too late. We are foolish to not settle our account before God, before the day of judgment. The signs of judgment are there. Jesus has promised that he is going to return, and he is looking for prepared servants. For us to not get right with God before his return means that we will receive the full brunt of eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death, that is, eternal punishment and separation from God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Every violation and mistake against God's law is held in account. The book of Revelation describes all people standing before the throne of God, and the books containing our actions being opened. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The massive debt we hold should come into our hearts when we think about every act and every word being the terms of our judgment. Everything we have said and done will be exposed in the heavenly court. So what then are we to do? Let's consider the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus in Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Paul teaches us that we were all a mess. We are all a mess full of sins, enslaved to various passions and pleasures. But the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared through Jesus. God saved us through Jesus, not because we did righteous works. Our works are filthy and wicked. God saved us because of his own mercy. So how are we saved? Paul says that we receive God's mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There is a life transformation that takes place as we submit in obedience to the Lord. Baptism is not simply getting wet. Baptism is our declaration to God that we are submitting to his will and changing our lives for him. This is the moment of transformation, or to use the words of Paul, the moment of regeneration. A whole new life is now on display. We are justified by his grace and given the hope of eternal life rather than eternal punishment, which is due to us for our sins. Those that receive God's mercy and love are to be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, these good works do not save us, but they are our response to God for showing His mercy toward us. We see God's love and goodness and respond with love and righteousness toward God. Disciples of Jesus have made preparations for judgment. We know we are going to stand before God in judgment. This is a sure and trustworthy statement. Do you want to settle your account with God before the judgment, so that you can be found justified and given life? Or do you want to wait until the day of judgment and hear the guilty verdict passed against you? Wise people make preparations before it is too late. See the judgment that is coming, and forsake the things of this world, even family, and live a regenerated life for the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His mercy and His teachings. And so, great lessons for us from Luke chapter 12, as we've seen over these last several weeks. I hope that this program has been beneficial to you, that you've been edified by it. You have certainly encouraged me with your presence. And remember, if the Lord wills, we'll meet again this same time next week for another program of Studies in the Gospels right here on the Gospel Radio Network. So, until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.